from the scriptures this morning. We're going to talk to you about a man and his experience. His name is Naaman. He was introduced to you in the scripture lesson. And if you care to turn in your Bibles, if you can see enough, clearly enough, you might turn to 2 Kings 5. We're going to stay right there. For there is this word concerning Naaman. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. And as this fella is introduced, some mighty nice and complimentary things are said about him. First of all, he was no ordinary citizen. He was of the elite, the king's guard, commander-in-chief of the king's battalions, and ordinary folks don't reach that plateau. The Bible says he was captain of the host of the king of Syria. An independable man could never reach that stature. He was a man the king could count on, could trust with his life and with his kingdom. He was a man who was on guard while others slept. He was a man who took care of business. A man of high rank and high station, but that isn't all. Bible says he was a great man with his master. Not just a civil servant, but a friend, a counselor. One with whom the king sat down to plan the strategy of his kingdom, to map out the conflicts before them. He was the kind of man that the king would turn to and say, "Now, Naaman, what do you think?" Indicating that he was a man of good judgment. He had good sense and he recognized a good idea. And good ideas were born in his mind. He was a great man with his master. And then the Bible says he was honorable. An honorable man is a man who will do right when he knows what's right. And even though he was not a worshiper of the true God, God in heaven looked down and saw a man that lived up to all the light he had. And God said, "That's a good man." For a man is not condemned for being in darkness. The Bible says this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. So God saw him even in darkness and saw in him pure gold that only needed the crucible and the fire to be refined. And God said, "Because I like that fella, when he goes to war, I'm going to give him victory and deliver a whole nation because of him." That was a good man. I hope you're picking up these things. And then the Bible says he was a mighty man in valor. That means he was courageous. It takes courage to serve God. No lily-livered coward can stand up for Jesus. Because the time will come when a test will confront you. You will be brought face on with a rendezvous with destiny, and you've got to stand for yourself. You've got to stand against the crowd. You've got to stand against false doctrine. You've got to stand against error. You've got to stand against argument. You've got to stand against humiliation. Sometimes you've got to stand against blows. You've got to stand against the orders of parents. I say no coward can be a Christian. The Bible says this man was mighty in valor. He just didn't know what fear was. Where duty called, he was there. He stood up and was counted. Did not shrink from danger. What wonderful things to say about a man. What a mighty man he was with his master, captain of the host of the king of Syria, honorable even in the sight of God, and mighty in valor or courage. And yet I've not read that whole verse. After saying all these wonderful things about one wonderful man, the Bible concludes that verse thusly, but he was a leper. I told you one night out here, there is a difference between real Christianity and morality or moralism. It is possible to be good, to be educated, to be honorable in your community, to be a community leader, to be of good moral fiber, and yet be lost. And how we love to make our lists about ourselves, our righteousness. The Bible declares all our righteousness but filthy rags. Only one who makes a complete surrender to all that God has revealed to him can be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Naaman had good points, but there was one thing wrong with him. Not 10 things, not 9 things, not 8 things. The Bible says lots of good things about him and implies even more. But when it comes right down to it, he had one problem. Just one. And that problem was gradually eroding his life. That one problem was a death problem. He was a leper. Bible says if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You don't have to shoot anybody or rob a bank or commit adultery. Any one command makes you as guilty as one who breaks all 10. That's James 2 and chapter 2 and verse 10. Beloved, it is a privilege to receive the full light of truth. God is saying to you, as was said of Naaman, you're good people. You respect the Lord. You're honorable in your community. You're the kind of people that others can look up to. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't commit adultery. But there has been one problem in your life. And that one problem is enough to sink you as low in hell as the worst sinner who ever walked the earth. So God says, now I recognize an honorable person when I see him. And I take upon myself the responsibility of making known to that person everything I require of him. And then it's that person's responsibility to do something about it. Now, I don't know if you know about leprosy in those days. It was the most dreadful disease that could come upon man, because it carried not only physical, but social stigma. It was believed by the Jews that leprosy was the retributive judgment of God. And when a man got it, it was because he wasn't living right. Therefore, a leper was put out of his house, out of his neighborhood, and out of the church. His name was dropped from the record. And when the disease advanced to a certain stage, he had to cover his face lest his breath contaminate the air that other people had to breathe. And if he heard somebody coming, he had to shout to the top of his voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" And then when it advanced on further, he was consigned to what one historian calls the regions of the dead. A camp in the wilderness where only lepers lived and spent their days waiting on death and praying for death. Social outcasts, spiritual outcasts, miserable, wretched, without hope in this world and without hope with God. They sat on heaps and scraped away the scabs, their own flesh by the pound, fingers dropped off, hands dropped off, feet dropped off. And God allowed the idea to spread that leprosy is a type of sin. For it represents the cancerous, increasing, constant growth of a disease when one can find no cure. Now that's what was happening to Naaman. The king was concerned. His family was concerned. His friends were concerned. They hated to lose a man like that. And yet they knew death was inevitable. It was just a matter of time. But the Bible says in verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's way.
All right.
Oh, I want you to get something here. We tend to be awestruck by the big shots, isn't that right? Well, God's going to deliver a life-saving message by a little girl. The person's not important, it's the message. Would you say amen? When John the Baptist came preaching, the Jews went out there and they wanted to make something out of him. You know how folks flatter you. They said, "John, we never heard a sermon like that. There's no preacher like you anywhere. Who are you?" Some say you're Jeremiah. Others say you are Elijah. One of the dead prophets come back to life. Who are you? John said, "I'm not even going to tell you my name. That's not important. Just tell folks I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." It's not my name, it's my message you better listen to. And so the record says there was a little girl, a slave, in the home of Naaman. God has a way of arranging things so that you can't miss his message forever. Here is a man deathbound and he knew it. A man disconsolate. A man distressed, his family upset. The king uneasy on his throne. The enemies of Assyria gloating over the fact that the word is spread. That mighty man who defeats us every time is dying. And this little girl said unto her mistress, verse 3, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." Verse 5, "And the king of Syria said," how did that word get to the king so fast? Well, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When a man is dying and he knows it, you know there are people dying and don't know it? Folks hell bound and they're just as comfortable, snapping their fingers. It's no kick going to hell. Nothing smart about being lost. And as soon as a rumor came bearing hope, somebody took off to Naaman and told him. And Naaman took off to the king, pulling at straws. Anything to live when you come down to press a dying pillar. There are folks who say they don't care. But when they come down to die, they care. Voltaire, who preached against Christ and against the Bible, died screaming the name of Christ. He said, "It's hell to be lost. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy." Naaman now was at his wit's end. The doctors had done all they could, for they couldn't do anything. And when he got word that there was help in Israel, bless God, there's still a balm in Israel. Would you say amen out there? There is a physician there. And when he got word, he went like a spook to the king. And he said, I want a leave of absence. I want you to give me a 3-day pass. I want to go down and see what'll come of all this. And the Bible says, the king of Syria said, go to, go. Man, I don't want to lose you. If anything can help, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Oh, here was a man with great expectation. Here was a man willing to give anything for salvation. He was a man willing to pay off. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. And he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel with me. The king of Israel got the letter. And he read the letter, and the letter said, I'm giving you these gifts. Heal the Sabbath. And the king knew that leprosy was hopeless. He knew there was no power in him to heal anybody. And when he got that letter, he started ripping his robes off. A sign of great depression. And everybody came running. What's wrong with the king? What's wrong with the king? And the king said, look at this letter. Look at it. And he started crying and belly aching. Look at it. He knows his army is stronger than mine. All he's looking for is an excuse to invade my country. He knows I can't cure that man. And he boo-hooed and ripped off his clothes. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Let's say amen out there. Elisha said, king, stop tearing your clothes off and making a dunce out of yourself. What you doing that for? God is not dead. In the first place, that little maid didn't say, send him to the king. She said, there is a prophet. There are some things the king can't do for you. Woe unto the man who puts his hopes in politics. Gets all excited about who he's going to vote for. And listens to all that campaign palaver and swallows it like a fish swallowing bait. There is no man alive who can cure the problems of this land. Only a God can do that. And with all my respect to Carter, he can't straighten us out. The mayor-elect has a lot of good ideas and he wants to do good. But he cannot solve the problem of sin. And make no mistake about it, the problem in Washington, the problem in your community, the problem in your house is a problem of sin. So the prophet said to the king, stop acting like that. You're letting us down. Send him to me. And then he'll know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now I want you to use your imagination a little bit. You see, the girl told him in the first place to go to the prophet. But after all, that prophet only had a little church. And his pipe organ wasn't too good. And the choir couldn't sing too well. Y'all listening? After all, who ever heard of him? The DDs and the PhDs and the THDs were not recommended with this fella. He's not of great reputation. Besides that, I'm accustomed to dealing with kings. I'm used to ivory palaces and marble floors. Why should I turn my retinue off the broad way into the narrow way where the prophet is? His road is not even paved. It is so narrow, the men who ride as my bodyguards have to drop behind. And you bless your heart, the way is straight and narrow. Let's say amen out there. So he went to the king. And what did he find? A king that was impotent, a king without help, a king without hope, a king who didn't know what to do with the problem, a king who started tearing up his clothes and boohooing like a baby. And Naaman stood there looking at him and was about ready to go back home in disgust when somebody out of breath came running into the palace and said, "Old king, I got a message from the prophet. He said, send that fella down to his house." Well, the man knew he was dying. Decided he better take a chance. So he went out and got into his gold-plated chariots. And all just knew fell into line beside him. And they went trotting on down the paved way. And suddenly, they came to a little offshoot of a narrow way, and there was a sign right there in the intersection, and it said, "House of Elisha." And when he saw it, he said, "Whoa! You mean I gotta go that way? Why, the majority of the people don't go that way." Now, it's obvious on this Broadway that the feet of the crowd have beaten it down and made it hard. The Broadway is the way of the majority. Why, the weeds have even grown up in that narrow way. I don't know if I ought to go down there. And somebody said, "Master, that's the way of salvation. For the way to destruction and death is broad and easy. But the way to life is straight and narrow, and few there be that find it." Reluctantly, the leper said, "Get up." And they went trotting on down the narrow way. And the further they got down the way, the narrower it became. The more restrictive it was. Had to bend over now and then to dodge the limbs. Had to go along the narrow way and look at unkept yards and farms out of order. And his nose was turned up. And the worst insult of all was when he arrived and discovered it was not a cathedral. Little old humble house. Whoa. And he just stood there in the chariot looking. An old humble house. You know, I feel sorry for folks who get married to buildings. Amen. Now, in case you're not following me, I want to tell y'all something today. When Jesus was on earth, he went to a church where the wallpaper was pure gold. You listening? He went to a church where the domes on the outside were plated with gold. And one day, he went to that church and he found the money changers and all this commercialism going on, buying and selling and perverting the gospel. And Christ picks up some cords and knocks together a formidable scourge. And he started driving them out. And he said, "You shall not make my Father's house a den of thieves." Jesus said, "This is my church. with all these gold-plated walls, all of these marvelous cups that folks drink out of. This is my Father's house. Get out of here. And Christ kept on living the truth and preaching the truth. And you know what happened? They turned against him at his Father's house. He got no invitations into the pulpit. He went out into the fields to preach, and the priest came out there to bring confusion and to tell the folks not to listen to him. Why, they said, he doesn't even have on the robe of a priest. You see this robe I wear? I am a descendant of Levi. This is the Levitical priesthood, and this is the Levitical robe. What he didn't know was that Jesus was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Would you say amen out there? Finally, when they continued to reject him and went past hope, Jesus went up on the side of a mountain. Bless the Lord, my wife and I have been to the very spot they say Jesus sat down. On the side of the Mount of Olives, looking over the brook Kedron, he saw the city of Jerusalem and the temple standing there. Its gold-plated dome sparkling in the eastern sun as though lit up with holy fire. And the tears began to fall. Jesus cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't let me? Therefore, your house," whose house?
Your house.
"Used to be my house. Now it's your house. Your house is left unto you desolate." The disciples heard it and got upset. But they said, "Lord, what do you mean? That's our church you're talking about." The Lord said, "See all these things? Verily I say unto you, not one stone shall be left standing upon another." "But Lord, if that happens, we won't have a church. What are we going to do for a church?" Jesus said, "Listen to me, disciples. Upon this rock." What rock? This rock, Christ Jesus. Not Peter, Petros, but Petra, solid rock of immense proportions. Christ said, "Thou art Peter, Petros, but upon this Petra, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against that." Jesus rose up from the dead and hadn't built that building. Didn't have any gold-plated walls. Didn't have any great stained glass windows. Didn't have any vaulted dome. He's getting ready to go to heaven. The disciples said, "Lord, where is the church?" He said, "Go to the upper room." And when they got up there, the Bible says they got things together with the Lord. And suddenly, there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And the Holy Ghost descended. And they were baptized with fire and began to speak in tongues. That was the church. Didn't even have a building. Didn't even have an organ. Not a preacher amongst them had a degree. But I tell you what they did have. They had the Holy Ghost. Would you say amen out there? And the reason they had the Holy Ghost is because they had the truth. Would you say amen again? I'd rather worship my God in spirit and in truth under a tree than to serve the devil through error in a vaulted cathedral. So they got down to where Elisha lived. And Naaman looked at that little old humble house. He didn't have 22 limousines in his yard. I'm coming to the last week of my service. And I don't have time to fool with people. If I were up on this stage asking you to give me $500 apiece, you'd be breaking your necks trying to give it to me. All I'd have to do is promise you a number or something. I'm not asking you for anything. Don't even have to give me a loaf of bread. Laban looked at that little old house, and he wondered, how can a man who can cure me live in a place like that? And he was standing there, and his men drew near, and they all were silent, when suddenly, out of the house did not come the prophet. Instead, he sent his servant. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth. I don't know why the word of the Lord makes people angry. Folk even turn against me because I preach you the word. Well, what do you want me to preach you? I was called to preach the truth. Would you like it better if I lied to you and fooled you and took your money by the bucket full and ran off in my chauffeur-driven limousine? Would you like that better? When the word came, Naaman was wroth. That means he got hot. He was mad. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. Oh, beloved, you can't be saved by what appears to you. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. He can get mad if he wants to. He'll die. Get mad, not going to straighten out his leprosy. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Here we go again. I thought, doesn't he know who I am? Word surely must have reached over here that I'm next to the king. Doesn't he know that I went to Damascus University? Why, I could buy and sell him. Who does he think he is? Why, he didn't show any respect at all. I thought surely he would come, but instead of him coming out and paying me proper respect, after I've driven all the way down here and couldn't even find any parking.
All right.
I thought, surely he'd come out here and at least go through the motions that protocol requires. I thought. But instead, he sent a servant out here to talk to me. Once again, I want to make something clear. It's not the man, it's the message. A message was sent to him that would make him whole again. That's what you better look for. Doesn't matter who preaches, all these men are preachers up here. Any one of them could do what I'm doing this morning. Doesn't matter about the man. It's the message. And a message is not worth a hill of beans unless it's anchored in the word of God. One text is worth more than a whole sermon. Let's say amen. Well, I thought, instead of going through all those hard doctrines, if I came down here, he'd preach on civil rights. I thought he'd do like Reverend so-and-so and make us all shout. I thought. And the Bible says Naaman got mad. Verse 12, he said, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, just in case you don't know it, and if you haven't been to the Jordan, I have. Jordan River runs fast in the rainy season. And in the dry season, it turns into a series of stagnant pools connected by dribbles. And it's dirty and full of mud. And the bugs swim around on top. And the snakes hide in the bushes. And if you stir it up, it stinks. My wife and I were riding with our guide down the mountain into Damascus. And I looked off to the side, and there was a river. The water looked so clean, looked like you could take it up and drink it. I said to my guide, "Is that the river Pharpar?" He said, "How did you know?" I said, "I read the story of Naaman. This is in Damascus. Clean river." Naaman said, "Why, my word, if I got to do some dipping, one river is as good as another. And what's the difference in a day?" What in the world? I've been to Jordan. I've fought to and fro across it, and I know what happens. I don't even like for my white horse to go in that water, let alone me. That stinking, scummy, grimy, muddy Jordan. He's telling me, Naaman, me, go dip in that. Shows there's nothing to it. If there was something to it, he'd tell me to go home and dip in a clean river. How in the world is a filthy river going to cure leprosy? Get bacteria in there and create a bigger problem than I already got. I'm going home! He snatched his horses around and started galloping off. But he was galloping off to die. He still had leprosy. Finally, one of his servants caught up with him, verse 13. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? If he'd asked you for a big offering, you got all this gold to give him. If he told you he needed some clothes, you got all these changes of raiment to give him. If he told you he wanted a better house, you got 10 talents of silver to give him. He didn't even ask you for your presents. Why, even the stagehands are amazed that we're not begging." "Master, if he told you to do something extraordinary, you'd have done it. What he asked was so simple. And Master, you got to have help. You're going to die, and we don't want to lose you." Whoa. And he stood there thinking about it. And he looked at these sores. And he was ashamed to say anything. Didn't want anybody to see him going to that place on Sabbath. Put his Bible under his coat. I walk down 13th to Pennsylvania, and I look around, and I'll come back up, and if nobody's looking, I'll sneak in. Whoa. And now slowly he pulls his steeds around, and all the others turn around in the middle of the road. If you're going to be saved, you got to turn around. You're headed one way towards death, you got to make a U-turn. Yes, I mean, you got to turn. That's what repentance is. Turn those horses round. Wasn't all together sure up. Didn't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. Do what you do understand. And you're serving God. Mark Twain said, "It's not all the mysteries in the Bible that bother me. It's all that good I know I should do that gives me trouble." So in silence now, he trots on down to the Jordan. And when he gets down there to that place where sometimes thereafter the Son of God will be baptized. When he got down there, he looked and he saw the scum. He saw the bushes rattle as serpents slither their way out of sight. He pulled his horse up to the bank and he stood there contemplating that thing. He was in the valley of decision. Didn't want to do it, but he's got the leprosy. And that word came from the prophet, and there's nobody in his country with any suggestions. His doctors can't straighten him out. What shall I do? Try it, Master. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so Naaman stepped down. It took something to do this. Naaman was a wheel, but he stepped down and he pulled off his rich mantle and threw it over the arm of his chariot. He reached down and he pulled off those Edwin Clapp sandals and he threw them up into the chariot. Now he's barefoot and everybody looking. Wouldn't have been so bad if they weren't there eyeballing, but everybody's looking. Walked down to the Jordan and he took his foot and he kicked it a little like that, and things started scurrying and the smell came up. He looked back and everybody just... So he decided he'd try it. He put his foot down into the water, and as he let the weight down, he felt the ooze coming up between his toes. Ankle high. Knee high. How do you know it was knee high? My wife and I watched a group from Texas baptized in Jordan. And the preacher had on a solid white robe just for the occasion. And when he stepped into the water, he turned back and said, "I never found mud so deep in my life." When he came out of there, that robe was no longer white. Naaman put his foot in it, felt that stuff come up around his knees. Nose turned up. He looked back again and everybody. So he walked on out. And the more he stirred up the water, the worse it smelled. And he saw things that he didn't like personally. His delicate sensibilities were offended by the whole scene. And he stopped and looked back again. And they all said... So Naaman decided, "I'll try it." He grabbed his nose and he closed his eyes. And very slowly he went down, hating every minute of it, went on down and popped up like a cork. And the minute he got up, he looked at his sores. No change. Sores still there. Scab over here. Finger about to come disjointed here. No change. You see, I did it and nothing's happening. I'm coming out of here. I'm coming out of here. But somebody said, "Master, the word of the Lord didn't say one time. He said seven times." Now, if you expect to be cured, you can't do a part of God's law. "For whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all seven times, Master." Without answering, grabbed his nose and closed his eyes and he went on down again. And suddenly he popped up. Only this time it's beginning to itch. And over here it's stinging. "Why, my word, I thought if I started obeying the Lord, things would get better. I thought I wouldn't have any trials if I decided to obey the Lord." What he didn't know is the Bible says, "Them that I love, I rebuke and chasten." And if you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as he does with sons. If you are not chastened, the Bible says you're a bastard and not a son. I'm coming out of here. 7 times, Master. And down he went again. And up he popped again. And this time, he saw something on the water. When he cleared his eyes, he thought it was more insects, but they are scabs. And he looked at his sores, and now they are raw. And he's hurting. I'm coming out of here 7 times, Master. Going down again. So for the 4th time, grabbed his nose. And when he came up this time, he wiped the scum from his eyes, and lo, around him and rippling out in all directions, the water had turned pink. The man is bleeding. There is no birth without pain and what? Misery, humiliation. What in the world does that man think he's doing? Got me doing things I've never done before. And down the corridors of time came the word of the Lord. If any man will be my disciple, he's got to deny himself and take up his cross. Easy street comes by and by. We're engaged in a warfare now. Devil despises your soul and will seek to carry you away captive. Taint your life with the leprosy of sin. 7 times, Master. Oh, well, now I might as well make a commitment. It sure can't get any worse. It's going to get better before it gets worse. So this time, he grabbed his nose and he went down. A kind of desperation now. I'm going to believe this man. I'm going to believe the word of the Lord. I don't feel good. It's not as I thought it would be. But I'm going to accept the word of God instead of what I thought. I'm going to set my face now. I'm going to be like a flint now. I'm not going to turn back now. I'm going all the way through now. I'm going to do it all and let the Lord work. And I'm going to see what the Lord will do for me. So taking his nose, he went down quickly. 5th time and up again. 6th time and up again. When he came up this time, he wiped away the filth and took one last look at his men. And they said, 7 times, Master. So he grabbed his nose and he went down one more time. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. When he went under this time, he felt something like electricity running up and down his back and anchoring and exploding in his brain. Faith was born alive, and all of a sudden, he began to be revitalized. When he popped up out of the water, it was covered with scabs. But when he looked at his hand, the skin was new. He looked at his finger, it was mended on again. He looked at his legs, they were like the legs of a baby. Thank God, I'm whole. That man started to shout, you talking about stirring up the water. He had snakes and bugs running every which way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have done all that the Lord has said. And the Lord has kept his word. Bless your heart. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. Listen to me now. When you start doing what the Lord says, you're not going to have a lot of people patting you on the back. You're not going to have a lot of people encouraging you to go on. There are sons and daughters who come to this meeting. If they were running to these old filthy theaters, their parents would give them the fare. But the minute they come to serve God, they're having trouble with their mamas and their daddies, when all that the truth will do is make them better sons and daughters. When you make up your mind to do all that God says, sometimes your own husband will turn against you. Your father won't support you. When you make up your mind to do what God says, your best friends will look the other way. They'll put you out of the church. But what I'm trying to tell you is the way of the cross leads home. You're not living to please people. You want to go to heaven when Jesus comes. You want somewhere to hide when the world's on fire. Would you say amen out there? Now, beloved, you got a card when you came in. It's a blank card. And I want you now to put your name and address on that card. Right now. I believe God has spoken to you today. And I believe the word of the Lord unto you now for over 3 weeks. I believe it. And I believe the Holy Ghost has brought conviction. I want you to take a pencil and put your name and address on that card. And I'm going to ask my roommate to come up here and sing a song of courage. A song of commitment. And while he's singing, and while you're listening, with your name on that card. If you don't have a card, raise your hand. Ushers will take their time. See that you get one. In the balcony, on the first floor, wherever you are, I want you to put your name and your address on that card. And if today, by the grace of God, you've decided to do all that the Lord has said, including not only the 9 commandments you've been keeping, but the 10th, which is really the 4th, the Sabbath of the Lord. If you're making up your mind, you're going to walk in the light. I want you to just put a big check on that card. That's all. All right, now pray about it. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Lord Jesus, help us to do your will. Don't want anybody to follow me. But I know that the word of God is the word of life. I know that when we surrender to you and obey all that you've said, we're going to go with you into your kingdom. Impress your people now. Speak to their hearts now. I beg in Jesus' name. And as Elder Bates sings, if you made up your mind, you're going to go all the way with the Lord. Just put a big check on that card and start passing them to the ends of the aisle.
Lord, I've started to walk in the light, shining upon me from heaven so bright. I made the world with its folly. For I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. I'm going through. I'm going through. I'll pay the price. Whatever others do, I'll take the way with Lord despite you. For I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. Many there are who start in this race, but with life they simply refuse to keep pace. Others accept it just because it is new, but not very many expect to go through. But I'm going through. Oh, yes, I am. I'm going through.
you.
For I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through. I'd rather walk just with Jesus alone, and have for a pillow, just like Jacob, just a stone, but living each moment with his dear face in view, then straight from my pathway, and fail to go through. I'm going through. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way where the Lord despised you. For I've started with Jesus, and I'm going through.
Just don't go away. Beloved, let's say amen.
Amen.
If you've got that determination in your heart, say amen.
Amen.
God's been speaking to you today. There is no man alive that can bring conviction to the heart. The Holy Ghost is in this place.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord is opening up heaven's gates for you and for me. Your name and address is on that card, and you should have that big check on there now. If you plan to go with Jesus, you're not just a curiosity seeker. You're not just out here to see what I look like and what we're going to say next. But you mean business, and you plan to go through. Look, there's no need playing around. If you don't plan to be saved, no need going to church anyhow.
That's right.
Time to stop playing church and get on to business. Lord is coming soon, and we're fooling around, dilly-dallying in sin and doing what we think. It's time to make a commitment to the living God, for he has made one to us. He died on a cross for us. Unto us a child was given. Unto us! Now, what will we do for him?
Yes.
We'll sing that chorus one more time. And as he sings, pass these cards into the aisles and ushers. Get every one of them now as we're about to close our meeting. Please, pass the card to the center. May God bless you with grace now. Please, do it now.
Oh, yes, I am. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take away with the Lord's despised you. For I've started with evil, and I'm going.
Let's all say amen.
Amen.
Have you passed those cards in? Ushers, are you getting them?
Amen.
I hope you all had those cards. This is very important because we're going to pray especially for those who've decided they're going through with Jesus. Be sure to send it to the aisles and let the ushers have them right now. I thank God for this day. It's almost time for us to close. The Lord has been in this place. Would you say amen? Beloved, today we've made a beginning with the Lord. Let us not turn back. Press on toward the kingdom, doing the will of the Lord, until that day when Christ shall welcome us home. And may God be with every one of you. Before we have the closing prayer, I want to tell you that this evening at 6 o'clock, you are certainly welcome back here for a free concert that you certainly will enjoy. Those who have contributed night after night will be here, and Walt will be leading out, and Shelton will be playing, and you're just going to be able to relax and enjoy the glory of the Lord in music. And then tonight, our message is, bloody water, boils, and blisters. We want you to be present all day and worship the Lord and enjoy His presence on His day which He has made. I'm going to ask you all to stand now for the benediction prayer. And as soon as this prayer is offered, we're going to be dismissing you. And you will go home and remember the Sabbath day, please, to keep it holy. I'm going to ask that as we bow our heads, Brother Majors will dismiss us with prayer.
Our Father in heaven, this morning our hearts have been watered and our souls have been thrilled with the blessings of Jesus Christ. In a very special way, we are thankful that we can, as it were, overcome the leprosy of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we leave this place, we would ask of Thee to, in a special way, watch over us and seal our convictions for Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
May God be with you. And we'll see you at 6 o'clock. Be sure to be careful now going home. Don't let anything happen to you. The sun is shining on the outside, and we certainly have had the sun shining here. God be with you until we meet again.